Well, good morning, everybody. Before we start this morning, I know this is nothing new for our body. I know that we come here prepared to hear the word, regardless of whoever's actually up here bringing the word. I just thought it'd be a good reminder this morning and something I'm going to ask from you guys. I just ask that we, each of us, be deliberate in listening and hearing today. Be deliberate in hearing the word that is coming every week. We've talked about it before. I think I've mentioned it before that you're not listening to me, you're not listening to Jason, you're not listening to Steve or whoever might bring a message that week. You're listening to the word that is being brought through us. So I've talked about it a lot, you know, being newer to bringing these words, it is a lot of work and it is a lot of effort, it is a lot of prayer, it is a lot of study trying to make sure I get the right thing out there. But I do believe it is something, and I don't know the rhyme or reason, but it is something that God wants us to hear today. And I want to remind us that when we listen with intent to hear, there may be some things that move us or maybe check us a little bit, and that's okay. You know, if it makes us a little bit uncomfortable, that's okay. Don't shy away from it. If you think back to your moment of receiving Christ and turning away from sin and desiring to be out of the darkness into the light, something checked you then. Something convicted you then. And so we're always growing. We're always getting better. We're always maturing. And to continue doing that, just lean in, and wherever the word takes you individually, let it follow it. Go home, study it, pray on it, and just understand that God will use that for good. Even though it may feel uncomfortable now, He will use it for your good. So I ask you this morning, will you do that? And if you agree to listen with intent and really pray over it, and again, not just this week, every single week, it has nothing to do with me, it's just the word every single week that comes through up here. If you're willing to do that, everybody say amen. Louder.
Amen.
Thank you. Today we are continuing our series on the armor of God. Today we're going to be looking at the helmet of salvation. Our core text is Ephesians 6:17. Ephesians 6:17. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation this morning, and it says this: embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. The word helmet is taken from the Greek parakephalia, which is composed of two root words, peri, meaning around, and kephalia, for head. So when you put these two together, it's a helmet. It goes around your head. It's something to fit tightly around your head. A helmet during these times that Paul was writing was something more than just a piece of bronze fit over someone's head. It was meant to protect them. A lot of these guys took a lot of time and energy to engrave, to carve, to sort of decorate their helmet, because it was something that you always saw. You see the plumes coming out the top. They took great pride in this. A beautifully designed, a beautifully designed helmet was noticed. It would have been noticed by fellow soldiers and by onlookers. Much pride was put into these helmet designs, some so intricate that they showed a pasture scene engraved into it. They took great pride and care for their helmets, and rightly so, because when they were attacked and people going for their head, it was the only thing that kept them upright. War during these times was truly hand-to-hand combat. Opponents would come for your head, swinging battle axes and other weapons meant to stop you in your tracks. That's why it's so important for the soldiers to use a heavy-duty metal like bronze to protect their heads. Men would continue warring in battle with an injured arm or even lose a finger, but if you take out the head, the man goes down. The word salvation comes from the Greek soteria, meaning deliverance, preservation, or safety. Salvation, as we know, is the most precious gift we have ever and will ever receive. We joy in our salvation. We take comfort in our salvation. When we take communion, we remember our salvation. We cling to it, just like the last song that we sang, Jesus, My Living Hope. We cling to that. One key thing to point out, if we look back at the text, it says, embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance. Where does our salvation come from? It comes from Christ. Our victory over sin comes from Christ, and our victory in day-to-day battle with the enemy comes from Christ. Christ is our victory. Now, if we put this whole phrase together, helmet of salvation, You are called to wrap tightly around your head the glorious gift of salvation so that we can stand against the wiles of the enemy. Close your eyes just for a moment. And this is really what's happening. This is what Paul is allowing. He's trying to convey what he's trying to get across. So close your eyes and imagine Jesus reaching down and wrapping his hands around you, his blood-stained hands, with the nail marks in the palm to protect your mind, to protect your brain. That's what this helmet of salvation is about. He is personally offering us a way to protect our minds. So as we move on, we're going to talk about the wiles, devices, and deception that the devil uses, and we're going to talk about the meanings of each one so we have a better understanding of what this stuff looks like. Wiles is taken from the word methodos. It's a compound word between meta, which means with, and odos, which means a road. So taken as one word from that translation, it means with a road. When we think more about this, the enemy is taking a specific path to try to achieve his desires, and it's a path to our minds. The word device comes from nemata, which is from the word nous, which is from the root word nous, the word for mind. The form nemata could be translated as a scheming of the mind. So you're starting to build from device, wiles onto device. You've got a path to the brain, you've got a scheming of the mind. This is what the enemy's trying to do to us. He's trying to get in our head. If you put these two words together, the enemy is headed straight for your brain. He's headed for your thoughts. All roads for the enemy lead to your brain, where they will try to play mind games with you, use your own thoughts to scheme against you, to trick you, to make you fearful and self-reliant, to make you withdraw from right fellowship because you are weaker when you are alone, to make you forget about the power of salvation that has already delivered you from this battle. The word deception this morning comes from dolios, which means to deceive with a purpose. It's not an accident. It's not a little white lie. It's not a mistake in speaking. There's intention behind what he's bringing to our minds. Being done intentionally. In its most literal form, dolios means to bait someone. So when you think about fishing, we bait the hook with things that the fish want to eat. Otherwise, you're not catching any fish, right? So in the same way, the enemy that we're up against, he baits his hook with things different for Eric, different for Andrew, different for Jason. We all have something that acts as bait in our minds. We're all different. We all have different weaknesses, different fears, different opportunities. And so he's baiting his hook with something specifically for each one of us to try to get us to take the bait. I sent out that article yesterday, and there was part of it that plays in really well this morning. I just wanted to read because it goes into the wiles, deceptions, and devices just a little bit more. And it says this: Satan's ultimate plan is to distance us from God and to kill, steal, and destroy. The New King James Study Bible offers these 5 points in regard to how the enemy plants thoughts in our minds. Number one is doubt. He makes you question God and his goodness. He makes you question things you know are true, because whatever situation that he's placed in front of you, whatever that bait is, he's trying to blow that up and make it bigger than what it is and make you forget about the truth you already know. Number two is discouragement. He makes you look at your problems rather than God. We all know that God is bigger than anything, but there are times in our lives, and I'm included in this group as well, that sometimes we look at the problems more than we look at God. Number three is diversion. Makes the wrong things seem attractive so that we want them more than the right things. Now, this is tricky because we think about right and wrong. We think about light and dark. It's not necessarily a sinful thing that you can desire that can be the wrong thing. You can desire something in a different time than what God has for you. You can desire it in a different way, a different format, a different level of trim, or whatever the case may be. We can have a different desire of the same thing that God has, and he's willing to give something to us, but if we do it our way in our time, then it's the wrong thing. The fourth one is defeat. He makes you feel like a failure, so you don't even try. I think some other words you could add in: he makes you feel unequipped. He makes you feel not ready. He makes you feel like it's already being taken care of. I don't need to step in and do anything. They've got it covered. Basically, he makes you It makes you inactive. And the last one this morning from this article is delay. He makes you put off doing something God wants you to do so that it never gets done. You can do it tomorrow. You can do it next week. There are some things that, if placed on us by the Lord, we are expected to do them immediately in His time. And if we don't, then we're kind of losing that battle. Next this morning, we're kind of building on something here, so just bear with me. We're going to talk about strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, from the New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, says this: "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasonings and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." The word stronghold comes from the Greek ocheroma. I hope I said that right. It's one of the oldest words in the New Testament and was originally used to describe a fortress or a castle or anything on which one relies, meaning arguments and reasonings which someone in an argument might rely upon to fortify his opinion and defend against his opponent. In this situation, the person that we're arguing with is our enemy. He's putting these thoughts in our brain. He's trying to distract us. He's trying to deceive us. He's trying to confuse us. He's trying to discourage us, make us inactive. That's our enemy. And his argument is against the Lord and his plan for our life. So let's think about this a little further. If you think about a fortress, it was designed to keep you safe while you were inside and keep intruders out. The fortress walls were built high and thick and were meant to protect from attacks coming inward. But what happens when things we don't desire to be within our fortress are inside our fortress? What happens when those thoughts invade? What happens when the doubts arrive? What happens when that deception takes hold? On the other hand, a prison is used to keep people inside, secluded. Think of a holding cell with bars, minimal light, little to no human interaction, no privacy, no ability to get help or encouragement from others. This is a common way for the enemy to fight against us, to allow a stronghold to take effect in our lives and allow it to grow so that we become isolated. So what do some of these unhealthy, unrealistic strongholds look like in real terms, in life terms? Fear of rejection or not being good enough. Maybe you felt the call to serve in your church body, but somehow keep talking yourself out of it. Or forgetting, all the time forgetting that you were called by the Lord to do that. Maybe you felt the need to speak truth to a stranger, but are worried they will reject you or ask you something you don't know. Fear of not being good enough as a husband or a wife. Fear of not being a good enough mother or father. Fear that your sins are different than other people's sins. That while you believe in salvation, you understand salvation, you believe in the forgiveness of sins, your sins are different. So can He really forgive you? And if you think that, then it kind of continues forward. Can He even use you? My sins are different. I don't think He can use me. You might consider yourself damaged goods at that point. Fear that you never have things together in life. You look around and think, oh, everybody else, they're so put together, they're so organized, they're always on time. These are just things that make sense. Maybe they don't make sense, but they're there. Strongholds can be shorter term in nature, meaning they don't take years to build up and become a distraction. Other examples of things that we face in life, and given the time of year it is, this is where this first one came from: fear of the results of a tax return. It's tax time in America. Fear about not getting the raise or promotion you think you've earned. Fear of speaking God's truth to someone and being thought of as a weirdo. Newsflash, we are weirdos. In the eyes of the world, we are weirdos. Why? Because they don't understand the light that we have because they're in the darkness. So we have to expect to be different than, and at times in conflict with, those we speak to. Concern about the upcoming elections. Who's going to get in? Who's going to get out? Fear of getting sick. For the last 2 years, 2 years? Yeah. 2 years we've been dealing with COVID and all the things with that. Fear of getting sick or passing to someone else and feeling guilty because you might have passed it to them. Just all those things. And the last example this morning, there are many more, and you may have some that are already floating through your mind, but comparing yourself to others in the same body of Christ. Remember, we are all on the same journey. We're just at different points in time. Focus on where you are, understanding God will equip you and call you at the same time. Anytime we feel one of these strongholds starting, we must speak against it and rest on who Christ says we are. That's the battle here. There's two things, right? We're either of Christ and with him, or we're of the darkness, right? There's no in between. So we're either listening to Christ or we're listening to him. And there's no in between. And when we start to listen, when those things start to impact, and then we start to focus, a lot of times what happens is it's something small, but you can kind of feel your focus day by day, week by week, and closing in to where your peripheral vision starts to go away, and then you kind of have a tunnel vision. And you start to only see whatever problem or problems they are, and then you're just off track. Your thought process is not the same as if you were thinking clearly. Seclusion is a very useful tool for the enemy. When we withdraw from fellowship with those who love us and desire to see us grow and mature, the enemy sees this happening, and he's clapping. He's happy because he knows there is strength in the body. There is strength when people gather in the name of Christ. There's strength, there's protection, there's uplifting, there's exhortation, there's encouragement. But when he sees us shying away from that and saying, you know, I don't think they'll understand if I talk to them. What if they talk about me later? Or whatever the case may be, whatever doubts are going through your mind, he's got you right where he wants you. That's why it's so important for us to be mutually invasive into each other's lives. Be involved enough to understand what's normal, what's not normal, when somebody seems down, when they seem up. I mean, just understand who they are so that you can be aware of what's going on. Continuing to build on this, we've got types of strongholds. We've got rational strongholds. This word means using reason or logic. The question for us here is, whose logic? Whose reason? Our own logic or the Lord's wisdom? There's only one way to go on that. Well, one of two ways to go on that. Rational strongholds are difficult because a lot of times they make sense. You can work yourself through an entire problem and convince yourself you're going in the right direction, and it makes perfect sense until you talk to somebody else and they give you godly advice, or until you compare it to the scripture and you're like, oh wait, no, that's not it. I consider myself a thinker. A lot of people have said that it's a good thing to be a thinker, but sometimes I disagree. Depending on where you're, what's impacting and affecting your thoughts, it can get you off track. If you consider yourself a thinker, you might think you can figure things out on your own. You work and work until you find a line of thinking that sounds good, it seems right, it feels good, and you use it. The problem is, if all I do is think about things for myself, how can God speak to me? If I don't seek counsel from members of the same body that I rely on and trust, how can they speak to me? And it's another form of seclusion, relying on yourself. Imagine your brain being a radio station, but the only channel you could pick up is your own thoughts. Nothing else is allowed to come in because you have Dustin channel. That's it. You can't tune to Michael or Steve or Jason. It's just all Dustin all the time. Not for you guys. It would be, obviously, you listening to yourself, not to me. But there's nothing else coming in. We're still human, subject to the flesh rearing its ugly head if we are not fully submitted, especially in our thought life. That's when strongholds start to build. The other problem with being a thinker is at times you rely so much on yourself that people you know to be godly, they try to speak to you and you just push them away. Because your channel has convicted you and convinced you that you're on the right track. It's kind of like, it hasn't happened often, but every now and then Cash, when you tell him something, he'll go like that. So imagine in our lives when we're so convicted by our own thoughts that you're kind of putting your hands over your head and Michael may be talking to me, but I'm, what? Yeah. Nothing else gets in. The second type of stronghold this morning is irrational. Irrational strongholds make no sense at all. That's what the word irrational means. There's no thought, there's no sense. It's just usually driven by some sort of fear or panic. These have to do with fears and worries, past experiences, personal preferences. Again, fear of getting sick. Fear of dying in a car accident, fear of food shortages, fear of financial collapse, fear of which financial party is going to get in office this election cycle, fear of history repeating itself in some way. I'm not saying that we should ignore everything that's going on out in the world. There's a lot of stuff going on, but we do need to be mindful of that. We need to pray over it. But there's a point at where paying attention to what's happening, if we allow too much of that in, if we've got too much of the wrong voice coming in, we can't hear the right voice. So it's really about where's that line, and we're all different there. I think I mentioned this before, back in 2020, leading up to the election that summer, I was a lot more attentive to the conservative radio or the conservative whatever, it's on Facebook or wherever it is. And it's so hard because you get everything out there, it seems it's meant to be divisive. You're either over here or you're over here. If you're not here, you're not with us. If you're not here, you're not with us. Well, I'm not with either one of you. I'm somewhere in between. Well, we don't care about you. And I just got so frustrated, I finally just said, I'm going to turn it off. Because everything that was coming in was around, was from that. Now, obviously, the election was just crazy this last cycle. And it just detoured my thoughts. And so I had to push it back, turned it completely off for a while, and now it's just a trickle. So we just have to be mindful of what's coming in. The greatest threat to us when it comes to irrational strongholds is our own imagination. The enemy watches us and studies us to understand the types of influence that will affect us. He is not God. He's not strong enough or knowledgeable like God, but he is above us. The enemy is. So he's been around a really, really long time. So he understands. He's seen the patterns of human behavior over and over and over. So he understands, oh, Matt, you're this kind of person. I can probably get you with this one, or this one. Anyone ever let their imagination get the best of them? An easy one is thinking about kids who are afraid of the dark. They're lying in bed. You put them down and you hope they're going to sleep. They hear something like a thump. And they're like, and they start hearing the winds blowing, but they don't know it's the wind blowing. Something's scratching on the window, and then they freak out over that, and then they holler out for their mom or their dad, and they come in there, and they show them, you kicked your shoe off your bed. That was the thump. And look outside, the wind's blowing, there's the tree scratching the window, and all of a sudden, when you shed the light onto it, all of a sudden, it all makes sense. They're not scared anymore because they know what it is. Sometimes these irrational strongholds, we don't know they're irrational when we're in them. That's why the fellowship is so important, to allow others to speak in. That's why Scripture is so important, so that there's truth and there's that light coming in from somewhere. Bringing this closer to home this morning, for the first few months that I was preaching, the week leading up to the delivery of the message was pretty rough for Stephanie and I. Most of the time we would get cross about something. I don't even know what it was most of the time. You ever have those fights or arguments or whatever they are? Well, I do. So I need some help. But you get upset about something, and it may be whatever it is, and then you're cross, but then you continue down this path. Nothing's making sense. You're still angry at each other, but if somebody said, what are you mad at them about? You're like, I don't know. And you just keep going. And for me, like during this time, like especially when it was at its heaviest, leading up to this Sunday, like all this past week would have been this way if it had continued. It got to the point to where not only was I upset, I'm rehearsing how the argument's going to go in my brain. Yes, I'm crazy in that way sometimes, okay? It just happens. And then, so I've got all this back and forth, like, oh, she's going to say this, I'm going to say that, and then the argument never happens, and then I'm mad because it didn't happen. And she's like, what's your problem? I'm like, I don't want to talk about it. It's funny, but that's how it works. None of that made sense. Y'all are all laughing because it doesn't make sense. But that's what happens. I mean, there's a foothold, something sneaks in, and it just starts to drag our thoughts in different directions. And I'm not, that wasn't a joke either. Like, I would get mad because the argument didn't happen. So crazy. But I will say that doesn't happen anymore. We've been a lot better. The last few months, we've been able to fend that stuff off. But the one thing about this example, when did I realize what was happening? It wasn't when I was trying to prepare for the argument that hadn't happened yet, right? It wasn't in the middle of when we were cross with each other. It was later. It was when we had a chance to calm down and breathe and think and realize what was going on. And that's why the mutually invasiveness of our relationships and our fellowship is so important. We have to allow people in to speak truth because it may not be what you want to hear. It may not be comfortable to hear. But just like we talked about, it wasn't comfortable when somebody told you you were a sinner and going to hell if you didn't repent, right? It wasn't comfortable understanding who you were without Christ. And it's because of that, because of you understanding what you were getting with him is what pushed you to that decision. So we have to treat proper, mutually invasive friendship and fellowship the same way. Talked about this during identifying the enemy, but it needs to be said here again. Those relationships that are closest to you are the ones that the enemy targets first. Why? Because they're close to you. Because you spend time there. Because you're relying upon each other. They're influential in your life. In those relationships, that's where you receive benefits, which are to the detriment of what he's trying to do. So if he can mess with those relationships, then he's going to have a leg up. So husband, wife, be ready for these attacks. Mother, father, be ready. Parent, child, be ready. Brother, sister, be ready. And this is one we don't often think about, but members of the same body. So here in this room, we need to be ready to make sure that something doesn't creep in and put us against each other somehow. We must mind our thought life and recognize when these are happening. At some point, our thoughts will influence our actions. Continuing on and continuing to build. It gets better at the end. There's a lot of good news at the end, so just bear with me. It's just all, this was a good one. Next thing we're going to talk about is oppression. So what happens if you've got the strongholds happening and you're not able to recognize, you don't allow people in, you don't have the counsel that you need to try to get out of it and recognize what's going on, what happens? And it's oppression. The word oppression is taken from the Greek word kata dunastio, I think I said that right, which is a compound word from kata and dunamis. Kata meaning something that is dominating, while dunamis means something that is explosive. Put together, it means literally a power that is explosive and dominating. Think back to the example that I shared about Stephanie and I and being off track leading up to that. If we don't take steps to share, and we did, I mean, I think she talked to Katie about it, I know I talked to Jason about it. If we don't take those steps to go outside of ourselves in those situations and just allow us to sort of bask in our own wrong thought, we don't pull out of that. And if it continues to build, well then, if the enemy is successful with whatever that argument was for the week, he'll throw something else in, and then you start stacking. Then you've got three things, five things, eight things, and then 3 months later, you're, you know, potentially having huge marital issues, all because you haven't let people in and your thoughts have gotten the best of you. The power of the wrong thoughts was dominating my mind, and the results could have been explosive to the marriage had we not quelled them. Looking back, I can say, excuse me, I lost my place. So looking back, there was a time where strongholds built into oppression, and it was my prior marriage. We were young and we were immature. When I say we, I mean me. I'm going to speak only for myself. I can't speak for anybody else. And things, I mean, things crept up over and over and over. And we didn't know how to deal with them, so they just kept building over and over and over. And it got to the point to where there was no more ability to have conversations. There was no way to work through the things. There was no common ground. We weren't in church at the time, and so there was no fellowship or mutually invasive anything to happen at that point. We weren't in Scripture consistently at all. So, I mean, he had us right where he wanted us, and the results were explosive. I mean, we had a situation that, quite honestly, probably easily could have been fixed. But because my mind was so occupied with all the wrong things, there was no ability for light to get in. Now, I don't wish any of this on anybody. I'm just sharing from my own personal life because I've seen it. I've seen how it starts with something small, and then 2 years later, you look back and you have no idea you got to where you are and you have no idea to get away from where you are. I mean, it can get there. That's what these strongholds, that's what the suppression is. It takes a fortress that you think is your mind and you're protected from all these things. It turns it into a prison because stuff got in. The stuff got in, but now the people can't get in to get you out of it. As a reminder, our primary role as the church is to destroy the works of the devil. Those works aren't always on the non-believer either. If they were, we wouldn't need the armor to protect us. These works, or attempted works, by our enemy are against each member of the body. The enemy is warring against the church, and that means each one of us can be susceptible. We must be on the ready to see not only in our own lives, but the lives of those we fellowship with, changes in thoughts, changes in action, changes in patterns of behavior. Strength together in Christ is a primary reason for fellowship. Just a very quick what the oppression process could look like. It's not exhaustive by any means, but the first part is we start to feel those negative thoughts invading our minds more often, but we give them room to grow instead of calling them down. There are times where when that happens, you feel good about being angry. We have that happen. You're angry about something, instead of speaking it down, you feel like, well, I have a right to be angry. No, you don't. Second part of that is we begin to allow these thoughts to fester. They change our speech, meaning things might get said that you normally wouldn't say. Third part of this is when the first two things begin to happen regularly, there might be a pulling back from fellowship or the ability to hear from people in your life that would have given you counsel, would have given you advice. You pull away from that. And the last part of this, again, it's abbreviated, but many times the recoil away from the strength of the body continues pushing us into further seclusion. Understand this list is not exhaustive, but I will say it came from thinking about times in my life when I have succumbed to this. And I think when you think about letting people in or not letting people in, just think of when these thoughts come up, when these strongholds happen, it's like the enemy handing you a brick. What you do with the brick, and since it's his brick, it's not a good brick. You don't want his brick. But what you do with that brick defines what you do with the next one he's going to try to hand you. So if the first one goes into place, he'll hand you another one. He'll hand you a whole boatload. And if you continue bringing those bricks in, you start to build walls, and you start to seclude yourself not only from the fellowship you're a part of, but also from God. Our thoughts affect everything. Where our mind is focused affects everything. One minute we're anchored firmly in Christ, and before you know it, our thoughts have been invaded, and we're no longer clinging to the redemptive power of Christ. We are given the helmet of salvation to protect our minds because the attacks will come. We are promised that. So as we're going through this, we're building in how do you look in your life, how do you look in other people's lives, on kind of what's going on, what you're seeing. And one of the questions you can ask is, what fruit am I producing? What fruit are they producing? One of the best ways to discern the health of your mind and thought life is to ask yourself, what fruit am I seeing produced each day, if any? After all, our thoughts have to have a direct impact on our actions. This is a call not just to us look inward, but look to our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Matthew 12:23, the New Living Translation. Again, Matthew 12:23. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, it will produce good fruit. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. There is no in between. Luke 13:6-9. Again, Luke 13:6-9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone. let it alone this year also. I will dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." The focus there on that parable is what fruit do we produce? It matters. Galatians 5:22-23, also from the New Living Translation. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you're wondering where you are day to day, measure yourself against these. They will give you a very good indicator on where you are. They clearly show that we're meant to bear good fruit, fueled by the Word of God and the Spirit. When we are oppressed or during attack of our mind, the type of fruit we bear will be affected. A couple things can happen. Either there is no fruit, or now we are producing bad fruit, or both sometimes. Sometimes the oppression will start slow and affect mostly only ourselves, but it grows and it will affect others. Scripture gives us the measuring stick that shows the fruit we should desire to see from ourselves. I know that we here in this body have all accepted Christ and are working to mature and grow and produce the right fruit. This passage is a good reminder because the enemy is constantly walking around looking for someone to devour. He seeks to steal, kill, destroy. We as Christians, followers of Christ, are prime targets because nothing would satisfy his hunger more than to take a believer down or to influence a believer, not to do something we're called to do. He's pitted against everything that God is for. So if he can influence against anything that God desires, that's his sole purpose. Moving forward, the last part of this is where we start to get the uplift. We're going to talk about renewing your mind. Changing the way we think begins at repentance, right? That turning away from the old flesh, thoughts and actions toward God and the love and the ways of Christ Jesus. This process of salvation requires a humbling of ourselves and an admitting that we are weak and sinful creatures in need of the very change that salvation grants us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the New King James Version, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The word salvation literally means saved or delivered. In the broadest sense of the word, it means brought into a safe place. When we are lost, we are under the dominion of darkness, but salvation allows our deliverance into a safe place with God, with peace with God. To keep our minds in proper order about things, we must remember who the God we serve is and the freedom from sin we gain through faith in Christ. There is much more we are rescued from than just our sins. God is the Redeemer of all things. But we must focus our minds on Him, focus on Christ, who has won all battles on our behalf. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. It's interesting when you look at that last part of it. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So even the transition to living in the light and being saved starts here. And then the second half of that, then you will learn to know God's will. So if we can't think straight, if we can't protect our minds with the helmet of salvation, if we can't recall what God has given to us and recall the way we're supposed to live, we can't understand His will for us. And if we can't understand His will for us, we can't be equipped. If we can't be equipped, we can't act on it. If we can't act on it, then the kingdom is slowing. Second Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love, and self-discipline. God desires us to be disciplined, especially in our thought life. Philippians 4:6-9. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He does. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. If you do struggle with something, give it up. Don't hang on to it. It's not yours to hang on to. If you are of Christ and He is in you, you give those things over because He desires to take them from you. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. This is continuing on the Philippians 4:6-9. in verse 8. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. You've got two choices. Again, we keep talking about this, and it's so important to just remind us and check ourselves on this. Where are your thoughts at? If you can ask yourself every day, my thoughts are praiseworthy, you're in a good spot. But if you ask yourself, are my thoughts, are they praiseworthy right now? If the answer is no, then you need to pray. You need to repent. You need to reach out to somebody that can speak wisdom into your life. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And that doesn't just mean the bad things, right? That doesn't just mean the sin. That means all the stuff. If it invades your thoughts and has the ability to get you off track, it is something that you want to ignore, or at least temper and not allow it to take over. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. 1 Peter 1:13, also the New Living Translation, says this, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world." No matter what those things are that we struggle with, they are all different for each one of us. That's why as a body we are stronger. Andrew may not struggle with the same thing that I do. Eric may not either. So you put the three of us together and there's probably some good encouragement happening there because we're all different. 1 Peter 5, 8-11 says this, and we're getting close to the end here. And this is imperative. This is what this whole series is about. It's nothing new. I know that we are aware of it, but again, reminders are good. Starting in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. Stay alert. It doesn't ask you, do you want to stay alert? Should you stay alert? It's a command. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I don't know about you guys, but if I see a roaring lion come in through the doors, I'm not standing here for very long. And that's what he's doing. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Faith in what? Faith in your salvation, faith in Christ, faith in the deliverance that we've received from everything through him. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore you, support you, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. In closing this morning, just a few questions that I hope, again, we've got to evaluate, and not just today, every day. We've just got to evaluate where our thoughts are, how our thoughts impact our words, our actions, our behaviors, everything. We just have to be aware because we are constantly being attacked here. You think about what's going on in our society today. We've got smartphones, we've got computers in our pockets. I mean, we've got just an inundation of information, and unfortunately most of the information is probably more opinion than it is fact. And so if we get hung up on these opinions, we end up getting pitted against each other and we're arguing about things that aren't even fact. We've got to be careful with what we allow in. It's not to say ignore everything out there. It just means temper it. Make sure that we understand where we're focused. And even if something is scary, well, who's got control over that? Not me. Christ has control over that. So a few questions for you this morning. Are you hanging onto anything other than Christ this morning? Is there some kind of stress, some kind of burden, some kind of fear, some kind of anger that's staying in your mind? Is there anything that is preventing you from hanging on to Christ with both hands? Meaning, got you right here, and then you're bringing along some of that baggage with you. Is there anything in this hand down here that's not that's keeping you from hanging on with both hands to Christ? Is there anything you find trouble with letting go of? A recurring theme that makes you frustrated or angry or upset? Something that pops up more often than anything else? Are you willing to allow others in your life regularly to speak truth and to allow another perspective to make sure that you're focused in the right direction? To make sure that your thoughts are clear? Y'all know that water takes the path of least resistance, right? I mean, outside the Nile River, everything else flows the normal way. So if you go up on top of this peaked roof and you pour water up there, it's going to go down, right? If you pour it at the bottom, it's not suddenly going to go up, right? That's the way our enemy works. He's not going to do any extra work than he absolutely has to. So he's going to find the weaknesses that we each have, those things that just pop up, those things that I just asked questions about, and he's going to use that. So talk with your spouse, talk with your brothers, talk with your sister, talk with anybody here and figure out what are those things. Think on your own, what are those things that make it easy for him to influence? Andrew, you mentioned something this morning. You were angry about something. And did you even know what it was? Yeah, see? See how that works? You get mad, you don't even know what you're mad about. But then what did he do? He's like, you know, I went and read the scripture and it says love is patient, love is kind, and he gave it away. Were you mad anymore? He wants to take that stuff from us, but we have to be willing to give it. If we don't give it, he can't take it. We are all susceptible in different ways. I challenge each one of you to pray to God this morning and every day to reveal the ways in which the enemy can find pathways into your mind. What are the areas you're most susceptible to attacks or influences from the enemy? I ask that if you already know you're having trouble with anything this morning, that you would be brave enough and bold enough to come forward and allow us to pray over you this morning. This is not something that can wait. I mean, it's imperative because your thoughts influence everything. I mean, when you look at what happens after salvation, there's so much focus on your thought life, so much focus on being self-controlled. So our thoughts matter. There is power when we gather in the name of Christ, power that nothing can overcome. Let's all rest in the victory of Christ who provided us our salvation, freeing us from the hold of the enemy. Christ is our victory. Let's lean into that this morning. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your Son, Lord. I thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord, and I thank you that you sent him without hesitation, Lord, recognizing our need for him, Lord. I just pray that while everyone in this room has accepted your Son, Lord, I just pray that we are reminded and moved today, Lord, to bring everything back to you, Lord. It's not just about sinful actions or anything, Lord. It's about anything that keeps us distracted from who you are and what you desire of us, Lord. Anything that keeps us distracted from hearing your call, Lord, and receiving your giftings, Lord. Anything that keeps us distracted on the work of the kingdom, Lord. I just pray that everyone here humble ourselves, Lord, and truly seek and ask and find those things that we're impacted by. Pray that you fill every man, woman, and child this morning, Lord, with your Spirit, Lord. Give us guidance. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us increase in faith. And give us the ability, Lord, to speak into others' lives, Lord, to be mutually invasive, Lord, and to grow stronger because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.